Today, we want to, you know, we've been talking about God's design for our life, but I kind of want to take, in a sense, an Easter edition of God's design. And the design that He has for our life is to follow Him, it's to make us more and more like Jesus. But the life that He has for us, the Bible tells us that is a resurrection life. And it is a life that is full of God's power. And it is because of the resurrection that took place all those years ago. 3 days after Jesus died, He didn't stay dead. And that is what makes our Savior and the one that we follow different from every other philosophy on planet Earth. Everyone who has written good books and has given good advice, they are dead. Our Savior lives. He is alive. There's my parents went with a group from their church year when I was just a little kid. But I remember they're saying when they went to the tomb of Jesus, there's just a very simple sign across the tomb that says, He's not here. He is risen. And thank God we do have a risen Savior. But the resurrection that He accomplished was not just for Himself. It was for us. When Jesus came to die and to be raised from the dead, how many of you know, before that happened, His relationship with His Father was wonderful. It was perfect. His loss was our gain. But when God raised Him from the dead, Ephesians tells us that we were raised together with Him. So His victory is our victory. And as much as I know that when we were watching The Choice, kind of the big scene, obviously, is when Jesus has gone into the tomb and just this rock right here, you can see it gets rolled away. And Gene Lungu sings this powerful song. And here comes Jesus, a.k.a. Sims Malozzi, from the tomb. And we all go crazy. And it's so wonderful because we just saw Him die and now He's raised from the dead. But sometimes and even myself, is when we see that, we're kind of like, oh, wow, that's awesome. I'm so glad Jesus didn't stay dead. In a sense, it's yay for Jesus, all right? But the fact is, when He rose. We came out of the grave. We left sin and death and sickness and the curse. We came out of the grave and we are risen with Him. And so you and I are called to and have the ability now to experience a resurrection life, a life that is infused with His power. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read this to you from the Message Bible, verse 15. Second Corinthians 5:15, it says, He included everyone in His death so that everyone could also be included in His life, a resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. You see, the life that we have available to us through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is a life that is far better than we could experience on our own. You see, it's not just, and yes, the Bible has standards and things that we live to and wisdom, but Jesus didn't come just to give another moral code. Now, did He? Yes, He did. But He also gave the life behind it. He gave the energy and the power. Amen. When He came, it's a far better life. He came to give His life. And so as we experience this life, and as we follow Him, and as we grow up in Him, there's things that we need to know about this resurrection life. And I want to just share briefly with you this morning four things that we can understand, but also live in about this resurrection life. The first is justification. Turn with me to Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25. Now there are some wonderful Bible words, but if we don't understand what they are, then we can just kind of skip over them and we don't appreciate how wonderful and how powerful they are. But let's look at Romans 4:25. Speaking of Jesus, it says that he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, so Jesus was offered up. So he willingly went to the cross. He was brought before Pontius Pilate, and he said, I find no fault in him, and yet he was still condemned to die the death of a criminal. I don't know if, and it wasn't in the choice because, you know, we had a limited amount of time, but probably you've seen, and the Passion of the Christ depicts this so wonderfully. When Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate, and we see this account in the gospel, that the crowd wants to crucify Jesus, and Pontius Pilate says, look, I'm not going to kill an innocent man. And then someone says, but sometimes you can offer up someone who's guilty and they can go free. And so, and the crowd begins to chant Barabbas, Barabbas. And it's so wonderful in that movie. There's this, just this crazy guy that comes and he looks like almost like a demoniac in that movie. And Barabbas is standing there before the people. And you're looking and you're thinking, this is the one that should die. This is the one, not Jesus, the innocent one, not Jesus, the one who helped and healed and lifted people. And the crowd chants, and finally Pontius Pilate gives in and says, Barabbas, you can go free. And he looks around and he walks down those steps, a free man. And as we're watching that, and if you have any emotion at all, you're thinking, stop. Somebody push the pause button. Rewind. This is the wrong ending. But here's the thing. That was supposed to happen. That was, and it's a perfect picture of what happened for you and I. And as crazy as Barabbas looked, guess what? You're Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. We were the ones that were guilty before God. And on the day that Jesus went to the cross, he was delivered up for our offenses, not his, ours. We were the ones that should have died between those two criminals. That should have been you. That should have been me. But a great exchange took place at the cross. He became sin. And so that the second half of this verse, Romans 4:25, could happen. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was delivered up for our offenses. And another great Bible word happened on that day called propitiation. And it means the full payment. That means if you had a debt at a bank and it was too much for you to do, or you got in trouble with a loan shark and you owed $150 million and you couldn't do it, someone else paid it in full. They didn't just convince the bank to be nice. They actually met the demand that you had run up. And so therefore, your debt is now canceled. Why? Because it was paid for. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the full payment of our sin debt before God. There is nothing left for us to pay. And it's so sad, as we look throughout church history, there was a certain order of monks, and they would take whips and they would beat themselves and they would sleep on boards because they wanted to pay their debt to God, and they wanted to show remorse and contrition, realizing you beating yourself and you sleeping on a board doesn't pay for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins, and he paid it in full so that we could be free. Now, the second part of that verse says that he was raised because of our justification. Now, what does that mean? Well, Isaiah 53 puts it this way. Isaiah 53, verse 5. All right? Pardon me. Isaiah. Sounds so much better anyway. Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, he, that Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So the punishment that brought us peace was on Jesus. So there was something that happened. He made this debt payment for us in his own body, in his own life, and it brought us peace. Now what is that peace? It is justification. The New Living Translation put it this way. He was raised to life to make us right with God. So he paid a debt, all right? And so the debt was canceled, but it wasn't. Now there was another step. Now we're brought back to God and he accepts us. There's no stain on us. We're no longer dirty people. Amen? We're clean. We're children of God. And we're made right with God. Now, if you look all around the world at what religions believe, there really is not a religion in the world that will tell you that you're right with God. You have to pray 7 times a day. You need to face this way. You need to make this trip. You need to witness so many times so that you can be among the 144,000 that make it into the special part of heaven. There's always something that you have to do for God to give you a big thumbs up. You're okay. Jesus did it for us. And that's why in the New Testament you see righteousness is referred to as a gift. And the actual Greek word, and some translations say, it uses this language, a pure gift. A pure gift. No strings attached. You know, sometimes we may have experienced where you're asking somebody to do something for you, and you're asking them for a favor or this or that, and they say, well, you know, we can do that, but how about a gift of appreciation? How about something for me? Well, that's not a pure gift. That's a, I do it for you, you do it for me. If it's in government circles, it's called a bribe, right? Corruption. No. What Jesus gave for us was a pure gift. A standing with God that he obtained for us. And when he was raised from the dead, now we are made right with God. How did that happen? Did you do it for you? No, he did it for you. And so part of this resurrection life that we are to experience and that we are to walk in is that every day of our life, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can wake up in the morning and life might not be perfect. And there might be some storms and there might be trials. Not everybody might not love you. But one thing when you wake up in the morning, you can realize, I am right with God. Because of a gift that Jesus paid for me. And so I can approach him boldly. I don't have to run away from him. I don't have to hide. I can come to him because of what he's done for me. Another way that we could explain this is that because of what Jesus did, God declares you not guilty. Not guilty. And so the charges are gone against you. Colossians says that he took all of the ordinances that were against us, all the wrongs that we had done, and he nailed it to his cross. So when he was nailed to the cross, our wrong was nailed with him. All right? And so what does that give us? It means that now we have been imputed the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of your grandmother. How many of you have some sweet grandmothers? Or maybe they're not with you anymore. My grandmas are not here. But some of us have, you know, or maybe it's our auntie or that one special pastor that we have. Oh, they're just so wonderful. No, you didn't get their righteousness. You got the righteousness of God. The same righteousness that Jesus has was given to you. Isn't that awesome? That's part of this resurrection life. And so that means that now we can have a relationship with God. Not as a sinner, but as a child of God that's washed. All right? Now, as a believer, as a righteous one, we still have the capacity to choose. And we'll see that. And that is that as a righteous person, if you want to, I wouldn't recommend it, but you can still make a wrong decision. You can still choose to ignore the new you. You can choose to ignore the Bible. But now sin doesn't have power over you. And so righteousness means that we're changed on the inside. We are not dirty people with clean clothes. Have you ever seen anyone like that? All right. And how many of you know, obviously our mothers taught us that, you know, if you need to take a bath or a shower, clean clothes will not get rid of the stink. You may look good from a distance, but when we get close to you, we're thinking, something didn't happen. No, we are cleansed. We are washed. The Bible says the washing of regeneration. That is the born again process. When that happened, we were made clean. And there's a phrase that people use, and I understand what they're saying, but sometimes we miss the real truth of what God did for us. And sometimes they say this, that God sees us in Christ. He sees us through the blood. All right. And sometimes the idea is that, you know, really we're still, and a lot of people still have this mentality as a believer. Well, I'm a sinner. I'm still a sinner. No, you were a sinner. You used to be a sinner. You had that death nature. But when Jesus came into your life, he cleansed you. And so God doesn't see us as a dirty person, but the blood of Jesus somehow alters his perception. You know, it would be like, you know, sometimes where, you know, if the dishes are piled up at home and someone in the family gets an assignment to wash the dishes or something like that, wouldn't it be sad if maybe my wife comes back and here the dishes still piled up and they're still dirty, and she asks one of us, "Well, I thought you were going to do the dishes." I say, "Oh, no, come here, Haley. Oh, watch this. This is so awesome. Look." And I get the Sunlight detergent. I said, look at these dishes through the soap. And if you see them through the soap, they're not dirty. And so, and again, but that really is the impression sometimes that we have of ourselves. That, I'm a sinner. I can't stop sinning. I'm a dirty person. And yet God puts up with me. No. When you were born again, you were changed. The Sunlight made you clean. And you're washed. You're new. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things. How many things? All things have become new, and you're clean and you're holy. You're righteous before God. Now, he doesn't just see you through blood-covered sunglasses. No, he sees you as you really are, righteous, accepted in the Beloved. Amen? You're a brand new person. He cleansed us. Now, second part of this resurrection life. Because of that, because of what he did, this resurrection life means that our old sin nature was changed. All right? Ephesians chapter 2 mentions that, you know, we were enemies of God. We did the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All right? And so the world that doesn't know Jesus, all right, and they are involved in varying degrees of sin, all right, they don't have a sin problem, they have a nature problem. There's something on the inside of them that needs to change, all right? And we can ask them to alter their behavior, and we can ask them to look nice, but how many of you know you can put a dress on a pig, but a pig is still a pig? God, he made you a new person, all right? And so now, because of what he's done, now for the first time in our life, our behavior can change. All right? In fact, we have no excuse to do the wrong thing. We have no reason. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is our resurrection life, our resurrection lifestyle of who God has made us. The victory that Jesus accomplished that first Easter is our victory. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer any dominion over him. All right, so that again, that's speaking of Jesus. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. All right, so Paul is explaining the life that Jesus had, that he did, and now the life that he has towards God. All right, verse 11, likewise you also. What does likewise mean? In the same way. So in the same way that Jesus died, all right, because of our sin, and he died to sin, and he was raised to live for God and with God. In the same way, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Now, why can you reckon yourself dead to sin? Because you are. You are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. So how does Paul speak to a believer about sin? Don't let it reign in your body. Notice there aren't 51 steps to this. He seems to kind of simplify it, doesn't he? Because it's dead, consider it dead. It is dead. And so don't let something that's dead come alive. Amen? You see, a lot of Christians have maybe through struggling or whatever, but they're convinced that, I'll never get over this. Or I need something really special to happen to zap my life to get over this sin. No, Paul says, don't let it. Don't let it. In a sense, you know, if you had a dog that was, you know, in a small little puppy dog that was running through your house, right? We'd say, well, get it out. No, I can't get it out. Well, no, you're bigger than it. Just get it out. In fact, it's a dead dog. Just pick up the carcass and throw it over the wall. Hopefully you've got an empty plot beside you, all right? Just throw it over there. It's dead. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, or that's your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. The power of God, the ability of God. You see, grace is not God's permission for you to stay a carnal Christian. Grace is the resurrection power of God that enables you to live the life that you are to live. It's not us thinking every day. I don't know if you ever read this book, but I remember my parents read it to me when I was a little kid. The Little Train That Could. And there was a big hill that this little train could speak and talk and everything. It had a little face. But as it approached this big hill, it began to say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And so that's sometimes what we do in church is we're like, stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. I think I can, I think I can. No. Just go up the hill in the power of God. Amen. You have the power to overcome any habit, any addiction, any problem in your life. Just walk away from it. And Paul calls it this. He calls it grave clothes. All right. Is that, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead or before, when he died, they had wrapped him as it was the Jewish tradition. They wrapped him in these grave clothes. Same thing to Lazarus. Right. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, they said, unwrap him. All right. And so we just simply take off the dead of the past and we leave it. We leave it in the grave and we walk out a new person. Now, and so what you need to realize is the devil or sin is not making you do anything. Now, I grew up, I'd never heard of the devil and I didn't know he existed. All right. And then I don't know where I heard about him one time, but I realized that there was this other entity that was not like God and he was our enemy and those types of things. And some of you have heard me say this, but when I was a little kid, I was naughty a lot. But anyway, I went to the grocery store with my mom and I stole ground nuts, put them in my pocket, went home. All right. And I would go, and I did this a few times. I would go under the dining room table. You know, what does the Bible say? People, they like their darkness. All right. So I went under there and I'd eat my ground nuts. And my mom looked under there one time. And she said, what are you doing? And so I had nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. So I guess I admitted it. So she took me back to the grocer and I had to apologize to him and pay out of my own pocket for these ground nuts. All right. That was a good lesson. I never did it again. All right. But when she asked me, and I don't recommend you asking 5-year-olds why they do wrong things, because you get all kinds of funny answers. But she asked me, she said, well, Walker, why did you steal these ground nuts? And remembering I'd heard of the devil, I looked at her with all sincerity. I said, the devil made me do it. As if, you know, the devil is kind of like this big wrestler, John Cena. You know, he's putting you in a grip hold. Ah, you know, and he's making you sin. No. As a believer, the devil can't make you do anything. The Bible says he has been brought to naught. Nothing. All right? He has no power over your life. Now, what does he have? He has deception. He has deception. He tries to make you that wrong to make it look right. Or make right look wrong. All right? And so he lies. He said, did God really say? But he simply cannot overpower you. But some of his deceptions, unfortunately, even happen in a spiritual setting. And so people think, well, I can't get over this problem, this sin, because I'm cursed. There's a curse that's been put on me or my family. There's a divorce curse in my family. Well, what family are you referring to? Because here's the thing. You're in Christ now. You're in a new family. You have a new father. You have a new brother. Jesus is your elder brother. And in the family of God, there is no divorce curse. Now, you may have grown up in a family, like I did, where there's a lot of divorce. Okay? A whole lot of divorce. And that's what I saw. And that's what I experienced. And I saw it in my family. And I saw it in my uncle. And I saw it in this one. I saw it in that one. And so, in a sense, that was kind of normal. So I have to renew my mind. But there's not some demon on my shoulder. I'm going to make you divorce one day. No. That power has been broken. Some people say, well, it's a generational curse, or there's these things on you. No. Not if you read the New Testament. You are a brand new person. Amen. Sin shall not have dominion over you. See, a lot of people that believe that, they're refusing to take responsibility for their life. Because if it's your grandfather's fault, then he opened the door to the divorce. So you can't be held responsible for your divorce, because it's your grandfather's fault. Right? You can't be divorced for losing jobs every 2 months. It's the curse of losing jobs. Somebody has put this on me, or I opened the door, or I watched the wrong TV show, and I got the spirit of losing jobs. Not taking personal responsibility. See, resurrection life means you've got 240 volts of God running through your system. You have the power of God, the life of God, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And now you have access to that power to overcome sin. Sometimes Christians like excuses for sin because they just want to keep sinning. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, and they're still in that season. They would like to continue in that. No. What Jesus did in the cross eliminates all excuses. The power of sin is broken. It is finished. That tree is dead in your life. Amen? And now you can walk free. Free in him. Free to have the life. Because sin keeps us from experiencing God's best. Don't you know that? I mean, you know that, right? It keeps you from God's highest and his best purpose. It hurts. It destroys your life. And it always, always, always hurts people around you. And it is a dead-end life. It is not the life that God has called you. And now, when Jesus was raised from that death, you and I were raised into new life. A life that's worth living. Number three, what else do we know about this resurrection life? We know that miracle life power is working for you. There are miracles, and there are things that you just can't, in a sense, in life where you don't have enough wisdom to figure it out. You need God to come and do something in you and for you. There is power available to you to bring a miracle into every area of your life that seems impossible. And what that means is that because of the resurrection life, there is no impossibility for you. And as much as the people who killed Jesus, they wanted to make sure that he stayed dead. And so, obviously, physically, he was completely dead. All right? He didn't have a headache and rested for 3 days and then woke up, married Mary Magdalene, and went to Turkey and raised 5 kids. as some would have us to believe. No, Jesus died. It is a historic, it's in our Bible, but it is also a well-documented historical fact. He died. All right? The people who are crucified, people that have a spear put into their side, and the Bible says that blood and water flowed. Many people believe that because of the angle, obviously Jesus was high up on a cross, and as they put that spear into his side, it went up. That was more than likely the water that surrounded the sack around his heart. And so Jesus was pierced. He died. Even the just to survive the beating that he took was almost impossible. And so he really, really died, and he was put in a tomb, and a giant stone was put in front of it. All right? But how many of you know that when God wants something to change, it's going to change? Man cannot stop God's miracles. His power is greater than any efforts of mankind to stop what he wants to take place in your life. And so we have that same power. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. All right, we talked about that. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is not available at some faraway place or to tap into. That same resurrection life, that Holy Spirit, He lives in you. And aren't you glad that God didn't give you a lower version of the Holy Spirit? You know, Jesus got Holy Spirit version 5.0 and we got 1.2. No, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that brought him out of that impossible situation, that power lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Say, within me. And I know we come to church and we should, and it's a good place to celebrate who God is, to receive the Word of God, to be connected to other people. But guess what? Your miracle is not at church. Your miracle is not tapping into somebody else. Your miracle happens because of the Holy Spirit within you. Anywhere you go in the world, as long as you're there and the Holy Spirit's in you, which He is, guess what? It's miracle night. It's miracle night. And I know sometimes we have crusades and different things, and we say, okay, Sunday night's going to be miracle night. And that's good. We can expect that. But guess what? Tuesday morning when you get back to work, 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, guess what? It's miracle morning. It's miracle morning. Why? Because the same Spirit, the same miracle worker lives within you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's look at this verse. And I know we love to, and I love this, I love to quote this verse too. And boy, if you want to get people excited, just start preaching on this first part of this verse. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And sometimes we stop there. Now he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Four descriptive words. All right? Aren't you glad God is able? All right? But let's ask, where is that ability? Where is that ability? He's able to do all of this according to the power that works in us. I am so glad that it's not according to the power that works in the pastor or the apostle or the bishop or the prophet or the guy on TV that, whew, wow, that's power. Ooh, man, that is awesome power. Come here, let's watch this TV show. Look at that power. Oh, awesome power. Ooh, wow, let's go there. That's power. Guess what? That power lives in you. Lives in you. Amen? And so we have access to that very same power everywhere, all the time. And so we are not hopeless. We are not despondent. And you know what? Life throws us some interesting situations. How many of you have faced some impossibilities in the last few years? All right? And life can be tough and life can be difficult. And we live in a world that the world is not yet redeemed. We are, but the world isn't. And I think we're now 7 billion people here on this earth, and the majority of are unredeemed. And they seem willing to stay that way. And they live unredeemed lives. And sometimes that spills over into our lives, right? But guess what? There's power to overcome. The power that works in you. And number four, lastly, this resurrection power means, and that we can live in, that you and I have a home in heaven. You see, when Jesus redeemed us, our spirit is born again. Our soul is being made new. Our mind is being renewed, right? We're growing. But our body, and thank God God heals our body, but one day our body is going to be finished, all right? And so we were created, Adam was created from the dust, and one day our bodies will go back to the earth, all right? And we don't live in this body forever. Our hair falls out. And ladies, I know you can shoot stuff in your forehead and you can lift that and stretch that, but our bodies are wearing out, right? You know, God bless you ladies, at least you can put wigs on. Guys, we look a little more silly with wigs, all right? Some guys try it, that doesn't work too well, all right? But our bodies are not the same. And so as we get older, our bodies will die. But here's the thing, for the believer, for the one who has been given the resurrection power of God, death does not have to scare us. We don't have to be afraid of dying. And, you know, so many in the world that we live in, everybody wants to look younger and to act younger. And doctors and people are getting really, really clever. And now there's 75-year-old women that look like they're 35. Until you get a little closer and then you realize, there's some pretty thick paint going on right there, you know? But here's the thing. As we go through life and we make a contribution here and we make a difference here and we get towards the end, guess what? We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear death. And one of the things that we saw in Paul's writings, because the New Testament is Paul wrote a lot of it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it was early in his ministry, but some of his writings were towards the end of his ministry. And he would say things like, you know what? I've run a good race. I've finished my course. And now there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. And so you could see that there was an anticipation when he wrote to the church at Philippi. And he said, you know what, I'm having a tough decision here, because if Paul, Spirit Paul, stay in my body, it will be more beneficial for you. But if I were to depart and be with Christ, that is to die, oh, for me, it would be far better. Isn't it interesting he didn't say a little bit better? He said, for me to die, for a Christian to die, guess what? It's far, far better. But what he made was, he says, I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to stick around as long as I can for your sake. And I want to make, because here's the thing, when we go to heaven, guess what? Our contribution here on the earth is finished. Our works are done. All right? But I want us to stick around as long as humanly possible. Amen? If you need to put some Botox and lift this and do that, whatever. Let's stay here. Let's have a healthy body. Let's take care of the temple that God gave us. Because the other thing is, the longer we are down here, the more things we figure out, right? And the more blessing that we can be to this earth. But we do not have to fear death because of the resurrection life. See, when Jesus died, death had no claim on him because he had no sin. His sin, he bore our sin, But the penalty was paid, and so that life of God raised him from the dead. And in the same way, yes, we will, our physical body will die, but death has no claim on you. You will live as a believer in Christ. You will live with him forever. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is explaining this process that when we receive, when we die, God says that we're going to get a new body, all right? One that's not subject to sin and is not subject to death, all right? And he refers to this in verse 54, that when this corruptible, or our body, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the believer, for the child of God, death has no sting. It doesn't hurt. I would encourage you, I wish I could get a hold of this material, but you could probably find it on the internet. I've not been able to find the books. One of the books we have, Tony Cook, Life After Death, has all of these quotes of famous men and women of God on their deathbeds, of what they said before they died. And it seems like many, many of them had a glimpse of heaven. And before they died, they would see and they would say, oh, it's glorious, the light, the light. And they would maybe have a vision of Jesus. I know one of the members of our church that, and sometimes obviously when people slip into death and they go to the other side, go to heaven, sometimes they're unconscious, all right? And maybe, you know, the doctors are trying to keep them peaceful and trying to keep them from experiencing pain. And so in a sense, they're asleep or they're in this state. But one of our members last year who passed away, he still had his faculties to him. And his wife was by his side. And as he slipped into eternity, the last words that he said was, Jesus, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. You know what that is? That's someone who realized there's no sting in death. The Jesus that he worshiped by faith when he breathed his last breath, because of Easter, because of the resurrection, when he died, here we see through a glass darkly. There we see face to face. Oh, thank God for heaven. Thank God for the resurrection power of God. And so now we can be born again. We can overcome sin. We can live with miracles happening in our life to overcome impossible situations. And as we live this life, it only gets better at the end. The best act, the best part of our life is yet to come. Amen. And we can live down here in the power of God, in the grace of God, but knowing when I leave this earth, there is a wonderful, wonderful reunion. And there I'll see Jesus face to face. And just as Jesus didn't stay dead, my body will not stay dead. I am going to live with God forever because of Easter. Amen. And so today, as we celebrate what Jesus did for us, thank God that God raised him from the dead. Thank God that we serve a risen Savior. But guess what? You are a risen believer. You are a risen disciple. He has resurrection life for you to experience and to walk in down here. Amen? Let's close with this. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Paul had been talking much about Jesus, his life and his resurrection in Colossians 1 and 2. Colossians 3 verse 1, it says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Amen. Let's bow our heads today. Father, we thank you for your plan of redemption. We thank you that Jesus became a man. He assumed our humanity so that He could truly take our place. Father, thank You that He did. And He paid the price and He was delivered up for our offenses. But Father, that wasn't the end of the story. He was raised from the dead. And when He was raised, we were raised. And Father, thank You that we have that power today. We have the benefits of that power. We can walk in that life. And Father, thank You that the life that we live is not shuffling around, looking down, trying to overcome. No, we have Your life. And Father, thank You that it is available to each and every one of us. Thank You, Father. I would just encourage every believer in this auditorium right now. Maybe there's some things in life where, in a sense, you've given up on. Where you've said, you know what? It's just impossible. It's never going to change. But today, see that situation through the eyes of Easter. Through the resurrection life that's been given to you. And have hope today. Know that you have a future, that situation can and will change. That it does not have to stay dead. It doesn't have to stay apart from the life of God. Father, we thank You for the hope that we have. We thank You for the life, and we put our faith in that today. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this place, Jesus came for you. Yes, He died for the whole world, but He died for you. He went to the cross because you needed Him to. There's no other way, the Bible says, where we can be saved. You can't make yourself right before God. You can't be good enough. And so now God offers you a gift, His new life, and it must be received individually. And maybe you're in this place and you say, you know what? I've never yet made that decision. I've never received that gift of forgiveness, of new life. It's not about being religious. Jesus told a very religious person, someone who had memorized the Bible and was very, very devout in what they did. He told this man, Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. You see, religion cannot save you. Being good cannot save you. Being born in a Christian home or a Christian nation or going to a Christian school will not save you. It is only when you accept and receive the life of God. If you're here today and you haven't done that, you can. It's a free gift. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian, but you would say, you know what, my life is so far from God. My life is broken. And maybe in a sense you've turned your back on God and you've gone back into sin and the world, but you can come home today. There was a parable that Jesus told of a young man who realized what he had thrown away. And he came back to his father and he realized that his father was waiting for him. And his father helped and restored him and threw him a party and received him back into his family. You can do that today. You can come home to God. If you say, Pastor Walker, you know what? You're talking to me. That makes sense. I need to make that decision about Jesus. I need to receive Him. I need to be born again. I need to come home like the prodigal son. If that's you and that's your decision today, wherever you are, raise up your hand. Lift it up real, real high and say, I'm gonna be born again. I'm going to receive the life of God. Thank you, sir. What a wonderful day to do this. Resurrection day. Thank you. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Say, this is my decision today. I'm going to receive. Yes, there in the back. Wonderful. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? God loves you. He cares for you. Yes, God bless you in the back. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, can we all stand to our feet today? Please, let's respect, let's honor what God's doing. I would ask nobody moving around, going anywhere. If you lifted up your hand, I would ask you now, just come. Just come to the front. I want to pray with you. God wants to do an incredible work and a miracle in your heart and your life. Just come to the front right now. Can we give them a big, big hand clap and let's just let them know we love them? Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. God is going to honor this decision that you're making today. Wonderful. Yes. God bless you. If I were going to... Oh, young man. God, wonderful. Thanks for coming. If I were going to give you this Bible as a gift, how would you get it? You'd reach out and receive it, right? Okay? You can't pay for it because it's a gift. All right? And so what God has for you, He provided for you in Christ, and it's free. But we do receive it. And just as my brother here, he reached out to receive, I want to lead you in a prayer that will do just that from your heart, to reach out and receive this wonderful gift that God has for you. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready? All right. Why don't we close our eyes and just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because that's who we're talking to. We're talking to God. Just say this with me. Say, God, just say it out loud. Say, God, I believe You sent Jesus for me. He died at the cross. He was punished for my sins. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know You. Come into my life. Be my guide. I leave my sin. I leave my old life. And I follow You now. Thank You, Jesus, that You love me, that You receive me as Your very own child. I will walk with You. You will never leave me. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. In Your name, amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful.